If you will, I'd like for you to turn in Luke chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today. Whew, I'm full. I hadn't even had breakfast. I'm telling you what. Luke chapter 4, we're on a new series. So if you're here, you picked a great time to come. The Lord was truly in it. It's a new series for us. It's called Identity Theft. It has nothing to do really with what is going on in the world, where every day it seems we hear that someone's identity is being stolen, their social security information, the military, all those different things, where nowadays it is commonplace for people to want your identity. They can do so much with it. This is really about Satan and his attempts to steal your identity, because he wants it, because he knows he can do something with it. But more importantly, when you know your identity in Christ Jesus, you are a threat. You are such a threat to the enemy. And so there is this battle being waged. And the battle is over whether or not you will live your life and know who you are, or you will live your life and Satan will steal your identity until the moment that you take your last breath. And so you're not here by any accident. You are here because I believe that you've been drawn here, that God is wanting you to know this. This is such an important, and yet I think it's an overlooked thing within the church. And so I want to take you to Luke chapter 4, because if you doubt the importance of this subject, I want you to see that before Jesus could start his ministry, he had to have this issue of identity settled within himself first. And so if it was important for Jesus to get it settled first, I think it's important that we get it settled as well. And so if you're in Luke chapter 4, this is a story. It's about Jesus' baptism, and then he moves into this wilderness experience for 40 days, where at the end of that time, he's tempted by Satan. And I want you to see that this is a test of identity, okay? And then what happens at the end of it? You'll find this in Luke chapter 4. You'll find it in Matthew. That's the beautiful thing about the Gospels. They repeat so many stories, and you get to see different layers of the stories. And so most of the time, I got to tell you, I've been reading out of Matthew about this story. And then as I was studying for this week, I saw in Luke, there's just so many things that Luke includes that I believe that we need to draw our attention to. So Luke, let's actually begin in Luke chapter 3. And Jesus is going to John the Baptist. There are people being baptized. He goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And then as he's coming up, here's what happens. It says in verse 21. Let's start there. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Let's just stop there for a minute. We've been working on this concept of being full. In fact, being full to overflowing, that so many times in our life we live this Christian life and we're content with just a measure of something. We're content with just enough. In fact, sometimes we feel like that's all we deserve. It's just a little bit, or maybe just a taste of something. That is not the experience that the Father wants you to have. The experience that the Father wants you to have is this life of constantly being full. In fact, a cup that's overflowing, and learning to live life without measure, that's going to take some practice for some of us. We lived under measure for so long, we don't necessarily know what it means to live full. That's the assignment. And you'll see he descends, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form. And then if you'll look over real quick, in chapter 4 it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. How did he do his work? Full of the Holy Spirit. How are we to live life? Full of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit descends on him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 22, the voice of the Father came out of heaven. Oh my goodness. These verses, they are so good. I'm telling you what, I could spend forever right here. Listen to this. You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. That's good. You don't know it yet, maybe. Some of you don't know how good that is, but you know what? I'm about to tell you. I'm about to tell you how good it is, because I don't think some of you know just how good that is. Do you realize that when Jesus was baptized, he's right in his 30s now. He's starting to start his ministry. There's really nothing recorded about him up until this time. There's very little. You see him being born in Scripture. There's a moment when he's 12 years old. But the Scriptures are really silent about his life up until this moment when out of heaven, God speaks and he says, "You're my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." Oh, there's a lesson there that we're going to get to. Do you realize that? He hadn't done anything. You see, so many times we think that our identity is based on what we do. You know, are we doing the right things? But see, this is not based on him doing anything because he hadn't done anything yet. He's just being somebody. Who is he? It's right there. Now, some of you are saying, "Okay, Kevin, that's great, but that's Jesus. That has nothing to do with me." And I would tell you that it has everything to do with you. Look for just a moment at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it tells you the heart of Ember, I believe, right in those verses. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I don't know if you know this or not, but Ember's just this big adoption agency. Did y'all know that? Ember's just this big adoption agency. You're like, do what? Check this out. This place that you've entered in today is an adoption agency. It says, "For all who have been led by the Spirit of God." Look at that, led by the Spirit of God, just like Jesus. "These are who?" They're called the sons of God. If you are being led by the Spirit of God, you are called a son of God, sons of God. "For you have received not received a spirit of slavery." You see that? That is not the spirit that's in you. Not a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy, Father. You see that? This is an adoption agency around here. We're just adopting people into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, and all you got to do is just believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you get adopted into the family. And it says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Do you hear that? Do you want to know who you are? You've been adopted by the Father. You are a child of God. And then verse 17, "And if children, you are heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Now, flip back over. Now we got it. We are children of God. We have been adopted by God. Everything that God gave to Jesus is ours because we're joint heirs with Him. Are you tracking with me? And so when I get to this verse, I can't look at that and say, "Well, that just applies to Jesus. It doesn't apply to me." Oh, no. One more thing, just because I think some of you might be skeptics and you're not sure. So John chapter 1, go over there. I'm turning in my Bible because there's just sometimes I just like to feel the pages flap. I know that a lot of y'all have your electronic devices, and that's absolutely cool. You just scroll, okay? Just scroll on over to Luke. That's perfectly cool. I'd scroll on over to John, and everybody ought to have the Bible as an app on your phone. And so in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." That's good stuff, y'all. That's who you really are. It says that if you have received Him, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, that then He gives you the right to be called children of God. How simple is it? You simply have to believe in His name. Now we got the background. Now we know that this is not just talking about Jesus. This is talking about anybody who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This verse can apply to you. In fact, anything that applies to Jesus because we are joint heirs, it can apply to you. Okay? So now we're back. And we're going to dissect this thing for just a little bit because it is so good. One more time. "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." We just got the "you" portion, in case you didn't realize that it was talking about you. We had to get you into this verse where you didn't think it was talking about somebody else, but He's talking about you now. This verse goes for you. It says, "You are mine." Oh, that song y'all sang, y'all just didn't. Did you know? Did you were studying my notes? What? "You are mine." That's what God is saying to you today. He's speaking that over you today. He's saying, "You are mine." There's a great verse in Song of Solomon, A lot of times we don't go there because as pastors, we're too embarrassed to preach about it. It's one of them places in the Bible that makes your face turn red, you know, because it's talking about this intimate relationship. I don't want to get off track, but let me tell you this. Intimacy is the natural outflow of love. Hold on to that in a minute. You're going to need it, okay? You get into a relationship where there is love, you just wait, and there'll be an intimacy that develops in that relationship. It's just a natural thing. And so in Song of Solomon, it's this story of love. One of the verses in there, Song of Solomon 6:3, it says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Ooh, I love that. That says that I am his, and he is mine. It says that I love him and he loves me. And some of you fellas, I know what you're saying. You're saying, Kevin, that sounds kind of wussy. That don't sound real manly. You know, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. That sounds a little weak to me. That's kind of why I ain't into this Christian thing to begin with. It looks a little weak to me, especially the fellas. I'm here to tell you, boys, you don't have to turn in your man card. In fact, this will help you with your man card, okay? Because let me tell you about who writes about love in the Bible. It's a man named John who writes mostly about love in Scripture. And Jesus referred to him and his brother James as sons of thunder. And they had this tendency that they liked to get people. They were the rough type. They were the kind that when you walked into a bar before Jesus got a hold of them, they'd just pick a fight because they could. I think they were just that type. They're sons of thunder. And so they'll come to Jesus at different points and they're like, these folks ain't with us. Kind of like you want us to get them because we'll go get them. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand yet. You know, just hold on. There was a city they went into Samaria and they didn't receive Jesus. It said they wouldn't receive the message and Jesus coming. And so John looks at Jesus and he says, you want us to call down lightning from heaven? That's some bad boys. That's some bad boys. They work third shift. Those boys work third shift. They work out in the sun. They lift stuff for a living. These are men. This is a man's man. And do you realize that in John 3:16, the verse that everybody knows was written by that guy, for God so what? Love the world. He wrote in 1 John that God is love. And so, fellas, let me tell you this. There is no stronger man than a man who has come in contact with the love of God. There is no stronger man. There is no safer man to be around than a man who has come in contact with the love of God. In fact, I was studying this last night, y'all, and I was just reading over it, and it was just filling me up. I'm telling you what, I was slapped full last night. And so Caden was in his room. He was doing something, and Brantley was in her room. And I'm sitting here just taking in this love of God for me. And I'm like, oh, I love them. And I'm like, I got to go hug one of them. And so I run into Caden, and I'm like, and I'm just hugging on him. And Caden and I've got this thing, and I'll ask Caden because I want him to know his identity early on in his life. And so he's 11, and I've been doing this since he's a little kid. I'll say, why does Daddy love you? And he'll say, because I'm your son. You get that, y'all? Daddies, I would challenge you to adopt that principle into your life of your kids, is that you talk to them very early on if you can, and you start asking them that question, why does Daddy love you? To where they can begin to repeat back to you, because I'm your son. And so I went in and I was just loving on him. I was just kissing on him and he was just hating it. I know he loves it. He had to. I don't care. I was going to do it anyway. And then I got done. I went back in the room and I thought, okay, that's good enough. I think I'm okay now. You know, it was like I had to express love. I had been loved. The verses, I was experiencing this love of God and it had to go somewhere. So I went in and I loved him. And then I went back and I laid back on the bed. And I was reading some more. And I was like, oh, I got to get up. I went in and I found Brantley and I started kissing on her. And so I started kissing him, and I ran back, and I couldn't figure out what was going on with me. And so I go lay down, I'm like, I think I am losing my mind. And then all of a sudden, I was like, no, I think I got my mind. I think I got it. That it is when the love of God is just being poured out on you, then it becomes this natural expression, and it's just natural to just begin to love. Y'all walked in today, and I loved every one of you. You know, it was like as you were walking in, I'm like, oh, God, they're beautiful. I love them. You know, they're oh, I love them. And why? Because I imagine that all of y'all are not always lovable. I just imagine. I'm not deceived, okay? I'm in love. I'm not deceived. I know you're not always lovable, yeah? But it's something about when the love of God just begins to grip your heart. And so, oh my goodness, sometimes we have tried to love people as a church, as a people, we have tried to love people, and God just keeps sending us more and more difficult people. And we're like, what the world is going on? It's like the harder I try, the worse they get. It's because he's trying to get you to a place where you realize you cannot love them with human love. You cannot love them with natural affection. The love of God has got to be birthed inside of you. The love of God has got to be poured out inside of you before you can ever love them. And then you just look at them and it'll be like, oh, I love them. They're good. That's one of God's kids right there. Oh, there's a prodigal. Look, come on in. You know, come on in. Welcome. Come on in here. Okay, I'm taking too much time. I told you I was full. I said, Lord, there's so much. I got to make sure you tell me what parts to say and what parts to be quiet on. You are my beloved son. There are several places in the Bible that it calls us different things. It says that we're no longer slaves. You see that? We're no longer slaves. Slaves have a different mentality. A slave says, you tell me what to do and I'll do it because I'm afraid of you. And I'm afraid that if I don't get it just right, that you'll come back and you'll be mad at me. Many people have never moved past a slave relationship with God. That's why a lot of folks don't even try, because they're scared they can't do it. He calls us friends in Scripture. Jesus says, now I call you friends. And that's awesome. And I love that. But I got to tell you, I don't think there's any higher calling on your life than to be a son and a daughter of God. To be a child of God, I don't think there's any higher calling, and that is your identity. I don't think it's any higher than that. Because you see, there are certain things that you can do as friends, and that's awesome. But there's certain access points that daughters and sons have that far exceeds what friends have. Would you not agree? Any of you that have kids, that there are things that your kids do, there are certain things that you want for your kids, and it just exceeds other relationships. And so I'm here to tell you, you've got to see yourself as a son and a daughter of the Most High God, because that's the kind of intimate relationship that He desires from all of us. And then He says, in you, not in what you've done, not in how you perform, not in how many sins you have or haven't committed, not in how successful you have been in life, but in you, I am well pleased. One translation says, you bring me great delight. I love that. He says, he looks at you and he says, you bring me great delight. Any of you who are parents, you've looked at your kids and they've done some stuff. You know, they were acting kind of foolish or careless or whatever. And you look at them, and on one hand, you want to pinch their heads off. But at the same time, why? Because you love them so much. And why do you love them? Because they're yours. And so that is the identity that you've got to have. You ought to take this and you ought to work through it line by line until you believe every single word of it. Work line by line, word by word, until you believe every single word of it. Because the very next thing happens. Jesus goes into the wilderness, and in chapter 4, verse 1, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't wander and get lost and get out in the desert. He was led there into the wilderness. Anybody ever had a wilderness experience? The wilderness represents some dry places in life. It represents some places where there's some challenges that draw upon this sense of need in our life. I see you guys shaking your head. It's a part of humanity. It's a part of sucking air, is that you go through some wilderness experiences. Let me tell you this. I don't recommend going into a wilderness experience until you've got your identity sorted out. I don't recommend it. Some of us have gone through wilderness experiences and we've had a bad go of it, and it's because we didn't know who we were. You see, it challenges us. The needs challenge the nature that is in us. So when there is a need that is revealed inside of us, it draws out this nature of us. And that's God's way of saying, you see that part right there? The reason you're struggling with it is because it doesn't line up with my word. The way you see yourself doesn't line up with the way that I see you. So I got to get this out of you so I can get the right thing in you. Are you with me? And so he knows who he is. The Father has identified that. He goes out into the desert for 40 days and he goes through this temptation where Satan comes up to him and he tempts him in three ways. It's so important. I want us to look at it. Are you with me? Everybody with me? All right, I'm going to rally the troops right here so we can get to this next part of things. So he's out there. He's hungry. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. He's lonely. Oh my gosh, more and more I am understanding this great wilderness that many folks are going into, and it's the wilderness of loneliness. It is just being lonely, of needing fellowship, needing companionship. And so he's out there, being lonely, it'll cause you to do some strange things. Being hungry, it'll cause you to do some strong things. Needing something, it causes something to rise up inside of you. Just real quickly, I had this bright idea. I was going to go out to the state park and I was going to fast and I was going to be alone. And so I started fasting, and then I went out into the state park and I was alone, and God did some great things there. But man, y'all, as I was out there, it was like stuff just started bubbling up to the top. And I was just like, oh my goodness. Now I see it as God was showing me that my identity was not right. It wasn't fixed right. And I thought I was going crazy. Some of y'all said, you are. But I didn't know it and didn't believe it until I got out there by myself for that long. And I called Pat and Chris. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. But I called them and I said, y'all got to come out here because I'm in bad shape. This thing was supposed to start out good, and it started, and it's gone very wrong, you know. And it was one of those not so great moments. So I'm not going to tell you about that experience. I'm going to tell you about the one that Jesus had because he did it the right way. And now I see it. And so here is this first temptation. Satan comes to him. Look at this in verse 3, this question of identity. If you are the Son of God. Do you see that? He no longer just heard who he was. He goes into the wilderness, and now his identity is being questioned. If you are the Son of God, Satan says, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So here's what happened. He gets out there and he's hungry. And Satan says, hey, if you're the Son of God, if you're who you think you are, you're all hungry right now. Apparently God is not taking care of you. Apparently you don't have everything you need, so you best go ahead and make some provision for yourself. If you're the Son of God, go on and turn this stone into bread. And I started thinking about that. And I said, how many times do we approach God out of this sense of need and lack in our life? And I want you to think about something somebody asked me about 8 years ago. They said, could you imagine life when you did not think, speak, or act out of need? Think about that for just a minute. Could you imagine life when you did not think, speak, or act out of need? You see, Jesus had gotten to this place. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He knows who he is. And so when he's faced with not having any food, he's not panicking. It reminds me of Paul. Some of you remember this. Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things, whether I've got a bunch or I got a little, whether I'm hungry or I'm well fed. It doesn't matter. He said, I have learned, I'm just content. I've always looked at that and went, how do you get that? Where can you go get some of that? You go get it when you realize who you are in Christ, when you are full of the presence of God in your life. And then you look at things and you go, well, you know, maybe I don't have any food right now, but I'm a child of God, and I guarantee you that he will provide for me. And so I'm not going to run off and do something on my own. I'm going to wait for God to send it. Anybody ever got ahead on something? You didn't think God was going to come through, and so you decided you go out and you do it for him, right? You were scared that he wasn't going to act in time, that he didn't know what was going on about you. You thought maybe the adoption didn't go through. And so you said, I'll just take matters into my own hands. How'd that work out for you? Nah. That's the testimony right there, folks. If that's where you're at in your life right now, I'd just say don't. There's a room full of testimonies that would tell you that's a dangerous way to live life. Imagine if Jesus had gone through life thinking and acting and speaking out of need. He'd have got to those people standing up in front of him, hungry, calling for bread. His disciples would have said, these folks don't have any bread. And Jesus would have went, oh no, now my ministry's going to be in ruin because now I don't have anything to feed these folks. And so now they're going to look at me bad. He went out into the world. He didn't have anything. He didn't have a house of his own. He just depended on God to provide for himself. Imagine if he allowed himself to become fearful. That's what happens when we don't realize that God is our Father, that He will provide for us. When a need comes up, we get afraid. And then the more the fear sets in, we start meditating on it. Before long, we start worshiping it. And then before long, we have acted outside of the will of God. And Satan's sitting back going, I love this one. It works all the time. They're so easy, you know? And it's like, and so what happens? Just like a puppet, he starts putting these various needs and circumstances in your life, and you start acting and reacting, not based on who you are, not based on the will of God, but by every circumstance and situation that blows through your life. Oh my God, that's a terrible way to live. That is not how children of God live. Just like puppets. Oh God, I got a need today. What am I going to do? You know, so you start manipulating people. You start cheating. You start swindling. You start lying. You start doing whatever. You start doing all the things that causes you to lose your identity. And then before long, you don't know who you are. Number two, he says, and he led him and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in that moment in time, and the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. I looked at this and I looked at this and I said, what in the world, God? What are you trying to tell us? And I've heard people say before that Satan is the prince of this world. And so he's been given power and authority. And I just started thinking about that. Because that's what he's telling Jesus. He's saying, you see this stuff? He takes him up on this place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Maybe it was the kingdoms at the time. Maybe it was a spiritual thing where he shows him all the different kingdoms. Maybe even up till now where he sees Germany maybe. He sees Japan. He sees America. Maybe he sees the next great empire. I don't know. And he says, you can have them all because I own them. And I've had people tell me before, Satan owns those things. And so somehow we gotta take them from Satan. And it dawned on me, listen to the language there. It says, I will give you all this domain and its glory. And he takes him and he shows him the kingdom. I started thinking about the Lord's Prayer. Y'all remember that? Lord's Prayer? Does that sound anything like the Lord's Prayer to you? You remember the last part? Some people would say in the earliest translations, this part wasn't in there, but we have said it, and it's become part of this church history, and I believe it to be a truth of the Word of God. I believe it is right. It is Matthew 6. It's the last part of the prayer where he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's that part. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Y'all, Satan was lying. He was showing him those kingdoms and saying, these are mine. But you see, Jesus had already been instructed on who he was and his identity. And so when he looked out over that realm, as he looked out over the people, Jesus looked out and said, mm-mm, that's my Father's stuff. And you can't have it. He looked out over that stuff and he said, mm-mm, nah, that's mine. You see it maybe the way that it is at a particular point in time, but I see the end game. Are you with me? That's a hard part to get. Satan always wants you to think he is bigger than what he really is. He is always trying to lie and try to make you think that he is bigger and badder and more scarier than he really is. Because if you think he's bigger and badder and scarier, what will you do? You will submit to him. Do you know the only way Satan has control over any of your stuff is if you give it to him? That's the only way he has authority over stuff, is when we willingly give it over to him. How do we willingly give him stuff? By being afraid, by thinking that he is bigger and badder than he really is. And so he's trying to get Jesus to believe he's big and bad and all that stuff is his. And I can just picture Jesus, maybe he's sitting on a rock, Jesus just scratching his beard maybe just a little bit, and he's going, that stuff ain't yours. That's my Father's stuff. And you can't have it. And I'm not worshiping you because I've been sent to redeem this world. I am the solution to the world. Oh, this is about to get good right here. And so he would not sidetrack himself, because here's what happens. Anytime you begin to fear Satan, he begins to control you. Any of you ever given yourself to Satan? Did he set any of you free? Huh? Nah, and all that talking that he does in your ear, all that stuff he says to you, does any of that ever set you free? Does any of that make you feel better? Does any of it ever change your life for the good? That's the strategy, folks. That's how he operates. And when he's talking and we're listening, he is putting us in greater and greater bondage. And so what happens? Jesus looks at him and says, essentially, you're a liar. That stuff is not yours. It is my Father's. And what does he answer in return? He says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him. Jesus said, I came for a purpose. I will worship the God who owns this stuff, and it is not you. I will worship him. And if there's any power and authority in my life, it will come through him. And I am coming to set the world free. The difference between Satan and God is this. When Satan is talking, he is putting you in bondage. When God is speaking and acting, he is setting you free. I had this conversation today, Galatians 5:1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Third thing, last temptation. Verse number 9, and he led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, there he goes again, if you are, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And then he starts using Scripture. Satan ever started using Scripture on you? Oh, I hate when he does that. Somebody ever used Scripture to do something that just wasn't of God? Oh man, sometimes we'll manipulate and we'll bend Scripture to make it say what we want it to say. Satan's using it right now, and he says, "But just throw yourself down, really. He'll command his angels." He's quoting from Scripture now, from I believe it is Psalms. He says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Here's what Satan is saying. Jesus, I realize you're about to start your ministry. I realize that you're about to go and begin to start ministering to people. And so I'm going to take you to Jerusalem. And if you throw yourself down, if you do something, then people are going to see that when you throw yourself down, that the angels, they come and pick you up. That'd be a great way to start a ministry, Jesus. I mean, that's a great way to start a ministry. And Jesus looks at him and he says this. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus was saying this, I am not who I am because of how I perform. I am who I am because of who I am. How many times as Christians do we try to perform? You know, we're trying to perform for ourselves. We're trying to prove to ourselves that God is in us. We're trying to prove to other people in the church that we're good Christians. I heard a couple of y'all were cutting up yesterday talking about being a good Christian. God, I hate that. They were doing it in a jokey way. What is a good Christian? A good Christian is somebody who knows that their identity is in Christ. Anybody who's trying to perform and trying to meet a certain set of standards in order for God to love them, you're falling right into the trap that Satan was trying to get Jesus into. He's like, do something, and then people will believe. I believe there are so many times we approach ministry and we're praying for somebody and maybe they're sick and we want them healed, and there's part of us that wants them healed, and there's another part of us going, oh dear God, I hope something happens, because if I pray and nothing happens, this is going to be embarrassing. Anybody been there but me? Huh? You know, you step out and you're wanting to do ministry, and you're like, I really need something to happen, because this thing needs to confirm that God is in my life. And at that point, you're sitting there and you're essentially saying this, it is not about the person I'm praying for anymore. This is really about me. And right now, I don't know who I am. And I'm hoping that this miracle, somehow God moves in a miraculous way so that I can go, yes, I must be it. You know, the only problem is there's tomorrow and another set of circumstances that challenges who you are. And so that's why the religious leaders would come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, give us a sign. Give us a sign. Everywhere they say that, Jesus says, Not going to give you a sign. At the very moment, he's been healing people all over the place. And they come up to him and say, Lord, give us a sign. He says, sorry, not going to. I'm like, dude, what? Why not? That word in the Greek, it says, give us an attesting miracle. It's prove you are who you say you are. Jesus looked at them and said, I don't have to prove to you anything. You see, I don't have to prove who I am. I know who I am. And when I know who I am, I don't need to prove anything to you. Ooh, that's a good place to be, folks. Are you still with me? I knew I had a lot to tell you today. I was hoping you could stay with me through this whole thing. There are so many times that we're trying to perform. We're trying to act like something, hoping that we can be something. That's backwards. You start by being something, and then you act out of that. Why do I know? Because as soon as Jesus passed the test, that part of Luke chapter 4, Jesus begins his public ministry. As soon as he passes the identity test, he's ready for ministry. Isn't that good? How many of us have entered into ministry and we hadn't passed the identity test yet? You see, Jesus passed the identity test, and so he was safe for the world. He wasn't out there trying to manipulate the world. He wasn't out there trying to prove something about himself. He simply was. He walked around being the Son of God. He simply walked around being who he was. And so he was safe for ministry. I've been talking about the individual for a minute. Let me talk to you about Ember for just a minute. I'm 40 years old. This is the first church that I've pastored from this spot. And now when I study this, I understand why. Because I honestly wasn't ready. God had to take me through some stuff to show me who I was and to confirm for me who I was as a son of God, the beloved, someone in whom he took great delight. Because anytime you're in a position of authority, the temptation is to be a people pleaser. The temptation is to do things to try to make yourself successful. And I would have hurt you because I would have made it about me. And it's not to say that I'm done, and it's not to say that you're done, because we'll go through these seasons where God will help us to identify these things in our life, to shore up who we are. But could you imagine me trying to lead a church when, I don't know if you ever notice this or not, but if you start a church or if you have a church or anything like that, the very first question is, well, how's it going? And what they're asking you is, well, how many people you got on Sunday? And I've thought about that. And a really cool thing is that people are coming. But you see, I had to know who I was. Because if I didn't know who I was, you'd be here and you'd be an object for me. I would need you here in order to prove something about myself. Do you understand where I'm going? It's like I would want more people to come because I'm trying to build this empire. Does that sound like the temptation there? I'm trying to build this empire. And I wouldn't have been safe for you. Christians, you're not safe in ministry for people until you know who you are, because there's always an agenda. If you don't know your identity in Christ, you will always have an agenda when you're talking to somebody. You don't even know it, but you got one, and you're not safe. And so now, when I look at you coming through the door, this is not about building an empire. This is not about building something. When those people say, how many people you got? I'm like, I don't know. I really don't know. We started and we were going to keep a count, and then I started thinking, what was I going to do with the count? I'm like, none of y'all were going to look at it. All it would do would be temptation for me. I'm like, I don't need that kind of temptation. I don't, you know. My thing is this. Why do I want you here? Let me tell you why I want you here. Why am I glad that you are here today? Here is why I am glad that you are here today. It's because Satan doesn't want you to know who you are, because you're dangerous. And all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be adopted into his family. And with adoption comes privileges. It comes rights. It comes responsibilities. There are rewards. And the reason that I want you here today, and I want a bunch more people here, is not so I can tell somebody who asked me, how's it going, how many people you got, but so I can, when they ask me, how's it going, I can say, man, you know what, it's going great. In fact, it's going swimmingly. Because there's people down there being adopted into the family every day. There's people who are learning who they are every day. Every day they're learning more about who their daddy is, and they're becoming more and more safe for the world. Ministry's becoming more and more safe. I trust them to pray for people because it ain't about them. I trust them to reach people because it's not about them. They're safe, and they're getting safer because the safest place is to be in Jesus Christ and to know who you are. And so you ever seen one of those stickers? We had it on our Instagram account this week. Let's close with that. It said, "Hello, my name is." Have you ever seen that? "Hello, I am." And you, everybody seen it? You go to a conference, you get a little sticker, and it says, "Hello, I am," and you write your name. Anytime you see that from now on, this is what you should write. Put that up there for them. Right there. "I am His beloved, in whom He takes great delight." You want to know who I am? That's who I am. I'm His beloved. He takes great delight in me. Can you say that about yourself? You got to be able to say that. It has to be true of you that you look at that and you don't say, "Yeah, I think God takes delight in John, the son of thunder. Maybe He takes great delight in Kevin." No, John said, "For God so loved the world, He takes delight in you." If your identity is on anything else, you are on unstable ground. And you are not safe. You're not safe for your spouse. You're not safe for your kids. You're not safe in ministry. Yeah, we can do some good stuff, but we're not safe until we know who we are and we're operating out of our identity.